Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle of James, the 5th chapter, and commencing to read at the 7th verse. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be ye patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We trust that the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon this portion from his inspired and infallible word. Shall we bow our heads in a brief word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity of meeting together in this place. We praise thee for the open Bible, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meditate upon it. And we pray now for the assistance of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that it might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some people, when they have come to study the Epistle of James, they have likened it unto the New Testament book of Proverbs. If you take time to look at this epistle, you will appreciate that it's a very practical, it's a very down-to-earth, at sometimes a very severe book. And you get the impression that James must have been a very austere and almost legalistic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, he was an eminent individual in the sense of being absolutely practical in his Christian life and Christian experience. He was never so heavenly minded that he was no earthly use. He looked at this earth and he looked at the Christian upon it and their responsibilities and commitments in a very practical way. I noticed that, in fact, I heard that the great reformer Martin Luther, when he first read the Epistle of James, he was so shocked by some of the things that he read that he almost thought that the book itself should not be included in the canon of Scripture, because there was so much emphasis upon works and practical Christianity. When Paul, the apostle, was looking at the life of Abraham, in the fourth chapter of Romans, he brings before us the truth, of course, that salvation is through the sovereign grace of God. And he said that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so Paul rightly elevated the grace of God and the mercy of God, and emphasized that salvation was a gift, something that you could receive and accept as a sinner because of the perfect, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But James, when he comes to look and to meditate upon the life of Abraham, he states there in James chapter 2 and verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now, we ask ourselves, is there any contradiction here between James and Paul? And the answer, of course, is not, because the same spirit that energized Paul to write the epistle to the Romans energized James to write his own epistle that bears his name. Because you read on in that second chapter of James, and in the 23rd verse it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What James is bringing out here, not any contradiction at all from the Apostle Paul, but merely stating that if our faith in Christ is real, if it is a living faith, if it has become part and parcel of our heart, our very life, our experience, then that faith will irresistibly and automatically produce works which are well pleasing unto God. Works themselves do not save, even works which are wrought out after our redemption and salvation. But those works are a proof that our lives have been changed, that our hearts have been regenerated, that we have become children of the Most High God, and that there is a link between our spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, the great High Priest in the heavenlies. And of course, this is absolutely true when you go right through the Bible. The greatest chapter probably on grace is Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it doesn't end there, because it goes on to say, "But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath foreordained that we should follow therein." And so, when we come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that each one of us here this morning would just stop at this part of the service and examine your soul and ask yourself the question, have I been to Christ? Am I saved by his grace? Am I born again of his spirit? Is there a time in my life when I look back and I came as a sinner and put my trust in the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Well, if this is so, if we can say in the affirmative, if we can assert with clarity and assurance and confidence that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then, my dear friends, as sure as day follows night, in our hearts, in our lives, in our daily experience, we will produce works, works which have their core and center in the Christ that lives within us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so service and labor and works are part and parcel of the Christian life and Christian experience. And this is what James is speaking about. In a very practical manner, he is asking us to look into our hearts, to examine our lives, and to make sure that as Christ has entered our hearts So from our very daily experience, the works of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, are manifested in our daily living. Having said that, I just want to look with you this morning for a few moments at a product of Christ in our hearts. Some people would call it a quality of Christian experience. I would call it a work of the Spirit of God, which is produced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm referring here to patience. You know, patience is a work. And patience ought to be part and parcel of a Christian's life and his experience and his daily walk with God. If you take time to look at the portion that we read together, especially the first verses, you will find a tremendous emphasis by the Spirit of God upon this quality or this work of patience in the believer's life. For instance, I have chosen a very fat text this morning. Some theological or homiletical professors always tell their students to get a real fat text. And then if you run out of material on one part of it, you can always move on and continue in your text. So I have chosen quite a portion of God's Word, and we're going to be looking at the theme, which runs right through it, from verses 7 through to verse 11. And if you look at these verses, turn them over in your mind, meditate upon them, you'll see the tremendous emphasis that the Spirit of God, through His servant James, is bringing before us in connection with patience. Because there in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." In verse 8, he says, "Be ye also patient." In verse 10, he brings before us the prophets as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. In verse 11, he speaks of that classic scriptural illustration and example, even the patriarch Job, of how he endured, and how the Lord, despite his testings and trials, met with him and blessed him in his latter days in a remarkable way. So I want just for a few moments this morning to look with you at this theme, this work of patience that should be emanating and should be characteristic of the life of the believer. Practically, down here upon this scene of time, in his work, in his labor, in his services for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that patience is required in the Christian life. An absolute requirement in your life, patience. Without this great quality, without this work of the Spirit emanating from your soul, in your attitude to your circumstances, to your work, to your witness, and to your life, you will never grow in grace. You must be patient. You must patiently serve the Lord. Fail to do it, and you will feel God in your life. Because I noticed that when Paul was outlining the grace of God and the person advancing in his Christian experience, that he gives you a ladder there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And just let me read it to you. In Romans 5 and verse 1 he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That, of course, is the basis of salvation. Christ himself, receiving him. And through faith in his finished work, we have indeed peace with God. That's the supreme blessing of life, to be at peace with your Maker. To know that if your life should suddenly and unexpectedly end today, that you are ready to meet Him, because through Christ and the shed blood you are at peace with God. But it doesn't end there, because it goes on in verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And you could say, and patience worketh, there's the work of patience, worketh experience, and experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And there you have the advancement of the Christian down here upon this scene of time, as God deals with him, as God meets with him, as God blesses him from time to time. And you notice that locked in the middle of this, this ladder the Christian is seeking to climb up in his Christian life. You have locked in the middle of it, holding it together, as it were, this jewel of patience. I noticed also that when Peter was speaking about the Christian life and about growing in grace, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, you have the same thought, because he speaks there in verse 4 about being partakers of the divine nature. That means being born again. You could translate the words born again, born from above. When you come to Christ, you receive the very nature of God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Christian is one who has alongside of him, yea, within his very soul, one who has promised never to leave him nor to forsake him. We are partakers of the divine nature. What a privilege that is. What a blessing that is. The Christian is the true citizen of eternity. He's marching to Zion. One day he will be with Christ. And best of all, not only will he be with him, but praise God, he shall be like him. And the mind boggles at such a thought. It's beyond our comprehension, because we do not know what God hath prepared. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the mind of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. The Christian is marching to that glorious place that Jesus has prepared for him. We are partakers of that divine nature. But notice then what he says in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add. Now we're talking about works. We're talking about the Spirit of God working in your life, growing in grace. When a little baby's born into the home, the parents are delighted. They would not be delighted if it remained a baby. They would be brought about into a situation of tragedy. Some children, alas, come into this world and there's something mentally wrong with them. They're mentally retarded and they do not grow. Perhaps mentally, as they should, and what a tragedy that is. A heartbreak to the parents. And so it is in the Christian life. We're born again and born as babes in our Christian life and Christian experience. But God doesn't want you to remain there in that condition. He wants you to add to that divine nature that is already within your soul. And so it goes on. Beside this, verse 5 of first chapter of 2 Peter. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you go through the Bible, especially here in the New Testament, you find that there's a great emphasis placed upon patience. Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it, but then we come to James. And I tell you, dear friends, when James talks about it, he really gets down into the depths. He comes, as it were, with a statement that really makes you sit up and think. Because I notice here, in the words of my text, in the seventh verse, he makes this amazing statement. Just think about it, turn it over in your mind. There it is in the fifth chapter of the seventh verse of the fifth chapter of James. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." That's what he thinks about patience.
Now, if you stop and ask yourself, what does he mean? The coming of the Lord. My dear friends, if Jesus Christ comes or calls, the coming of the Lord is the believer's hope. When the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise. Those that remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Our vile bodies shall be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. This is the believer's blessed hope. This is his glorious future. This is what he lives in the light of day by day as he goes through the wilderness of this world, realizing that this world is not a friend to grace. Our time upon this earth is limited, but the believer has this glorious assurance and knowledge that one day the Lord will come. What a change will take place for him. Now, James says, I want you to be patient until the coming of the Lord. In other words, your whole life down here upon this earth, your work for God, your service for him, must be clothed. Its characteristic must be patience in all that we seek to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of your service must be operated, must be executed with patience. He repeats it again in the next verse, just in case you didn't catch on the first time, because he says in verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And again, there's a link between the blessed hope of the believer and our work and labors down here upon this earth. And he says that in all that we seek to do, we must be patient. It's through this great quality or this working of the Holy Spirit within our hearts that we obtain the promises of God. Over there in the book of Hebrews and the 10th chapter in the 35th verse and 36th verse, you have a wonderful word from the Lord to all of our hearts. Because he says there, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You see, many a time the Christian is discouraged. Many a time the Christian is faced with the fiery darts of the evil one. Many a time circumstances are against him. Spurgeon used to say that there were some men who, especially preachers, when they stood behind the sacred desk and when they talked to people, they implied that every Christian should be always on the mountaintop. That should be our constant position and condition. Well, Spurgeon used to say, I would like to go home with him. I would like to live with him for a while. I would like to ask his wife a few questions. And we would find then whether he was really on the mountaintop all the time. It's not true. Many a time the Christian is in the valley of testing and trial and tribulation. Many a time circumstances are against him. Many a time burdens press down upon us. And you know, this thought here is brought out in this 35th verse. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Oh, the devil comes and tries to put a question mark over God. Put a question mark over God's love in your life. Which a question mark over God's care for you. The tempter comes with his subtle suggestions that God has forgotten all about you. You know what the old book says? It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Notice the promises of God are inherited by patiently waiting before the Lord. This is the way, my dear friends, we win souls to Christ. We win souls with patience. Patiently serving. Patiently witnessing. Patiently praying. There's no other way that I know. Did you notice that in the parable of the sower, That parable that was mentioned four times in the Gospels to emphasize its importance. Jesus spoke about the seed being the Word. How it fell into various grounds, which were illustrations of the condition of the human heart, and how the seed fell into good ground. Do you remember the interpretation that Jesus gave of that? Of the seed falling into good ground, which is the illustration of the Christian walking in fellowship with God. Notice what he said in Luke 8 and verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Well, these are very expressive terms. An honest and a good heart. Having heard the word, they keep it. They bring that word into their hearts. And the word of God becomes part and parcel of their lives. And you notice what it goes on to say. They hear the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. That should be the motto, shall we say, of every Christian. We should desire to bring forth fruit. We should desire to serve Christ. We should desire to be effective and effectual in our witness, in our calling, in our position in life. But my friend, notice the words that are used. Notice the terminology of Jesus Christ himself when he was talking about the good ground, when he was talking about the Christian following the Lord. He said his heart was good, his heart was honest, he kept the word of God, and that Christian brings forth fruit irresistibly with patience. That's how he does it. That's a characteristic of his witness, his life, his ministry, his calling. He serves the Lord with patience. It's by this quality that we demonstrate the grace of God when we deal with other believers, especially those that we work with in our own assembly, our local church. Because I want you to notice that in verse 9 there of my text, James says, "Grudge not." And you could translate that, "Groan. Groan not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." What does it mean? Well, it simply means don't be impatient with your fellow believer. Remember, God had to have patience with you. And you perhaps would not, Christian, be where you are today if God hadn't patience with you. And when we look back at our own faults and failures, then let us remember the grace of God and the mercy of God and his dealings with us. The Lord has been faithful to us. Not only faithful, but patient. He has been patient with us. When we have made the wrong decisions, taken the wrong attitude, and sinned against him, he has had patience with us, drawn us back to himself, cleansed our hearts, set us on our feet once more. I appreciate there's times when we must rebuke. There's times when we must reprove. I appreciate there must be discipline in a church. But I also appreciate that in the midst of all of these matters, let us make sure that they're all clothed with patience. Let's have patience, the one with the other. Because God is the judge, the final judge. And then, I just want you to notice in closing that patience, patiently serving God, will be rewarded. In the words of our text, as you go on down the text, you'll find that the Lord directs our attention to the great men and women of the past, especially in the Old Testament, how they served God. And he says there in verse 10, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction." And my dear friends, if you study the Bible, you'll find that every great man, there were times of testing in his life. And there will be times of testing, believer, in your life. Make no mistake about that. There will be times when you will think that every man's hand is against you. And circumstances perhaps will threaten to overwhelm you.
But notice what the Lord says about these men in the past. They suffered affliction. They endured for Christ, despite the odds that were arrayed against him. And of patience. Patience was a characteristic of the men of God in the Old Testament. And God blessed them because of it. And then he gives you a classic. He gives you the most powerful illustration of them all. He takes you to Job. That man that was brought down into the valley and had to endure great difficulty and sorrow and testing. And yet we find that as he continued in the midst of it all, he did not curse God, even as his wife more or less urged him to do. God, believing in the love of God, believing in his relationship to God, and he patiently waited. And my friend, he was rewarded. God did not let him down. The God who allowed him to be brought into that valley of testing and trial, in his own good time, he took him forth. And he brought him forth a greater, a better, a more noble, a more spiritual man than he had ever been before. I was visiting a man in hospital there in Ulster just some weeks ago before I left here for this country. Of course, I visit hospitals regular, practically every week. And this man was a Christian. And quite unexpectedly, he met with an accident out in his farm. His foot got caught in some machinery. He was bending over to fix something that had gone wrong, and he stepped in the wrong part of the machinery, and as he bent over, the machine started and almost severed one of his feet. He was rushed away to hospital, and he was a very active man. He told me himself he had never been in hospital before in his life, and he was a man, I suppose, around 50 years of age. And when he was brought in there and when he realized the seriousness of his injury, that his foot had almost been severed, and that he understood that he was now going to spend not days nor weeks but months in hospital, he told me himself the first few days were like hell on earth. He couldn't understand it. He had all kinds of harsh thoughts against God. He wondered why God had done this to him. And he had been so needed on the farm, and now he was on the broad of his back. And not only that, he had the thought that he would be there for months. And yet, you know, he told me his own personal testimony concerning the experience, that as the days went by, he began to read his Bible. He admitted to me that he had not been reading his Bible as much as perhaps he should have, but now he had plenty of time to read it. And he began to read it. And as he read it, God spoke to him. And his fellowship with the Lord became closer and sweeter than ever it had been in all his Christian life. And do you know, when I went into that man to comfort him, that he was so bright, so cheery, and so filled with the grace of God that he comforted me. And that when I went away, well, I had a fresh demonstration of what it means for a man in time of trouble just to leave it all with God, because that's all he could do. He could do nothing else, you see. God had brought him into a position where the only way to get peace was to cast it all with the Lord. The needs of his farm and all his commitments and responsibilities, just leave it with the Lord. And as he left it with God, then the Lord met with him, blessed him, took care of his farm. Other helpers were raised up. And I believe that that man's Christian life and Christian experience was deepened because of what had happened to him. I just close with these words. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, a believer. You've come into this church depressed.
You've come in disheartened. You've come in with a question mark over God, over God's love to you, over God's care. Perhaps you ask yourself, why did God do this? Why has God led me this way? Why has God permitted this to happen to me? May I just leave you with some verses in closing? They're found there in the very first part of this epistle of James. It seems that this theme runs through this epistle. In James chapter 1 and verse 2 it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." I always have to pray for God to give me grace to say amen to that verse, because I don't really have much joy in my heart when I contemplate tribulation. But nevertheless, the Lord says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith," in other words, the testings and trials that come upon you, "worketh patience." Sometimes the young man, when he's setting out to serve Christ, he's not in a hurry. He wants to do this and he wants to do that, and he wants to show the others how it can be done. And well, the Lord's just got to cool him down, take him aside, and equip him and prepare him. He's got to say to him, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Wanting nothing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.